Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because of the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Excuse me. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, and yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took up the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And the young men ran and told Moses, and said to Eldad and Medad, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there were there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. We continue our series of studies on the book of Numbers. And today we come to Numbers chapter 11, covering the whole of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 35. We come to this message, the danger of discontent. We have already seen how the book of Numbers teaches us the way we are to serve God, or the way of living out the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of service to our God. We are not served, we are not saved to glory in our salvation. We are saved in order to serve our God. And therefore, the book of Numbers is about living out the Christian life, which is a life of service to our God. Many things we have learned already. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, being led by Moses. They were in the wilderness wandering. They have camped for about over a year, and they have been given instructions as to how they were to organize themselves, what they were to do when they break camp and when they settle in any place. God had promised to be with them and to provide for them, and the people began to move. And if you were to compare this passage with other passages of the Old Testament, with parallel passages, you will come to realize that they have been traveling for 3 days when this incident happened. And this passage here shows how the people complained, and they were so disgruntled. They show such great deep discontent in their heart with the situation they were faced with. And of course, this passage teaches us about the Christian life, and it shows to us the high tendency for God's people. In fact, the propensity, the very extreme high tendency for us to have this heart of discontent with our lot, with our situation in life. Now, it is one thing to improve on our living, but it is another to show discontent. When you are contented with your situation, it does not mean that you are fatalist and you sit down and do nothing to improve your situation. And equally, when you have ambition, it does not mean that you are ungodly, because a person can have godly ambition. And in fact, we can argue out the case that a person must have ambition, but of the right kind. Otherwise, you will not be motivated to live your life well for the Lord. And perhaps this is where some of us need to be shaken up from your wrong belief. You keep thinking that to trust in God means that you sit down and do nothing and you accept your situation for what it is, when in fact you are basically lazy. Right? You don't like to hear the word, but the word is lazy. You see, you are lazy. That is why you have not been working hard. That is why you have not been trying to improve your lot. That is why you do not try to be the best that God has made you to be. We can really show from the Bible that each person must be the best of what God has made you to be, all to His glory. So don't give excuses and say that my situation is like that, I'm content, when in fact you lacked holy ambition. Yeah? So what we want to point out, however, is the condition where the heart is unhappy with the situation, and you begin to blame your circumstances, you begin to blame other people, and you begin even to blame God. And the people of God on this occasion had that heart of discontent. They began to blame even God himself for their situation. And discontent against God is actually sinful. It is extremely sinful. And we must beware lest we fall into this heart of discontent. And in studying a passage like this, it is always helpful to remember to look at God and to see the way of salvation he has given to us. It is important to look at a Bible passage like this instead of looking at the horizontal level and see only the man-to-man relationship and the man's relationship to his surroundings. When you have just a horizontal perspective, you are highly likely to go wrong. But when you study the Bible, you keep in mind the vertical plane, the vertical relationship, then you are unlikely to go wrong. You remember our relationship with God. And if you can remember to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would not go too far wrong. And so in studying this passage, we want to use this as the organizing principles. Firstly, we consider the Israelites' relationship to God and what this passage says to us in that perspective. And then along the way, we want to remember to focus on the cross of Calvary. If you always remember Calvary, you wouldn't go too far wrong. You will always be brought back to the right path. Always make sure you focus on Jesus Christ. Yes, whatever passage of Scripture, however obscure, even with Christ's name not mentioned, always look for Jesus Christ and you wouldn't go too far wrong. And we know that is the right way to understand the Scriptures, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he opened up the Scriptures, which is the Old Testament Bible at that time, to show to his disciples that this passage spoke of him. And also about his death and resurrection and how the gospel was going to be preached to all the nations. We know that because it is recorded for us in Luke's gospel chapter 24. So therefore, when we come to this passage, we want to use this approach to look at a vertical perspective and always look for that scarlet thread. Always look for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is how we must understand this passage. And this passage shows to us the danger, the great danger of sinful discontent against our God. That is the lesson that we want to learn. The danger of sinful discontent against our God. Now, by way of drawing up this lesson, we want to see the first point, which is covered in verse 1 to verse 15. Namely, that God is holy. Remember the vertical perspective. Look at this passage as showing to us God as being holy. God is holy. And this passage shows to us how the people of God at that time failed to factor this into their consideration. They think of this, they think of that, they see so many things, but they fail to see one thing, that God is holy. And God, who is present in their midst, requires us to treat him as holy. We must be reverential towards him. We must never forget that he is present in our midst. The circumstances was difficult. Yes, we have to acknowledge that. Imagine the number of people who came out. See, the fighting men alone were over 600,000. Can you imagine the size of that group of people? See, the people have been numbered in chapter 1, see? And we have seen that the number of fighting men were over 600,000. In fact, because it is in the region of thousands, we mustn't miss out the few thousands, because 1,000 can make a big difference. And there were over 600,000 people who were fighting men. But what if you count those who were not fighting men, who were older in age and who were younger? And what if you count the number of women? You put together the number of people, you can easily multiply 600,000 with at least 2 times or 3 times. You must multiply by 3. That is generally the correct way. And you can imagine that there was this huge group of people being moved forward. And then another factor to be noted was this, that the fact that they have been camping there for one whole year. And while you can say camping there for 1 year, you soon get used to the situation, you begin to settle down. You begin to know where to look for food, you begin to know where to find fresh water, and you begin to know where is a suitable place to dig your latrine and things of that nature. You begin to know your way around. See? But still, it's not a very comfortable situation to live in tents. Yeah? Anybody living in a situation like that for over 2 weeks, you begin to feel irritated, feeling agitated. Try changing your situation for a moment like that for a period of 1 or 2 weeks. You discover you cannot sustain it, living in a cramped situation with so many people around you. Then another factor to note is the climate. The climate was hostile to them. The weather was hot. The terrain was rough to them. Yeah? They were in the wilderness. Yeah? Then take note also of the fact that they have been waiting for instructions. God has promised to guide them, but they have been waiting one whole year, and it's over a year. Now, if you are waiting for perhaps 1 month, you thought, you know, it's time that God speaks to us. Perhaps it's time to move. But another month passed, and then 6 months passed, and then you would realize, you know, when is going to God is going to speak? And these people begin to lose faith. They begin to question whether the initial trust in God was mistaken after all. We heard Moses delivering God's word to us, but did God really speak to Moses? Doubts like this begin to come into their mind. Eh? And when God gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, when the mountain shook, at that time they were frightened. But after some time, they began to wonder, perhaps we were mistaken, it was just an ordinary earthquake. See? So thoughts like that would have come to their mind. So these people began to grumble. And their grumbling was not normal grumbling. They were not just complaining. Eh? Oh, the food doesn't taste nice today. It wasn't just that. They were actually disgruntled. The heart was discontented, highly discontented. They were very unhappy deep down within them. They were like a volcano ready to burst. And here and there they burst forth, see? And they were complaining against this person, against this situation and that situation. And of course, when they saw Moses, they blame it on Moses. Moses got it the worst, see? They probably blame it on the head of the family, blame it on the wife, blame it on the son, blaming on the neighbor. And finally, they came to this Moses. Moses, when they looked at him, instead of showing him the respect that was due to him, they began to look upon him as the bad man. Okay? And so this unhappiness poured forth from their mouth what was in their heart. And out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know that our mouth speaks words that are not helpful to others and not pleasing to God. And it reveals what we are like. How often it is that we have said words that show what our hearts are like. And we are brought to the realization that all of us are fallen creatures. If not for God's mercy upon us, none of us will be saved. None of us, none, totally. Yeah? And here the people showed forth the state of their heart. And in fact, many of them, we would say most of them, of the first generation were unconverted. See? They were brought along the journey and along the way they died. They perished. They were not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses was a saved man, of course, and he was allowed to capture a glimpse of the promised land from on top of the mountain. And we know that Joshua and Caleb went in. We know that the second generation of people were brought safely into the promised land after their 40 years of wilderness wandering. But the first generation was going to wander around until gradually all of them died. Now this is a picture to us of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ but fail to make it safely into the kingdom of God. Are there such people here today? You call yourself Christians. You are born in Christian homes. You have been baptized. You have done this in God's name and that in God's name. But on the last day, you are numbered among the many who come to call, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? Have I not done that in your name? But what is the Lord going to say to you? Say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. See, are you going to be one of those? And the Israelite wandering revealed that there were many, many, many such who call themselves believers, God's people. Just like today, there are those who call themselves Christians. But as time goes on, their true character reveals more and more of itself. Yes, as the days go by, the longer you are with us together here, the more obvious it is to us what sort of faith you have. You see? And if this word of God does not speak to you today, I don't know when else it will speak to you. It is high time that you be honest with yourself that you are unconverted. You have to start from step number one. Come to the cross of Calvary. Come and confess your sin to God. Come and trust in Jesus Christ and begin there. It's useless pretending anymore. See, useless. Useless. Let's speak plainly. See, let's call a spade a spade. See, let's be honest. We want transparency. Let us be transparent about ourselves. God searches the heart. And the first sentence there tells us how we are to look upon God. See, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. You think nobody knows, but God already knows. God knows your thoughts and God knows your heart. See? So it is no point pretending, putting on such a show for how long? For so many years? Acting as a Christian, making people think you are a Christian. When the word of God has opened up a can of worms in there, God is trying to show to you that you are all this while without life. See? And the word of God is intended to minister life unto you, but you are still resisting. They're still pretending. But remember, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. He knows. It's useless hiding. It's no point hiding. It's no point pretending. And you know that the Lord burns with anger only against sin. Because our God is a good God. Our God is light. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is pure. We are attracted to the true God. We do not fear the true God like we fear the false gods invented by the imaginations of men. And those gods are often mixed up with demons, evil spirits. That is why we feel a sense of fear when we approach the so-called gods of paganism. And when we read of the God of the Bible, the true God, we are somehow attracted to him. We know he's pure, he is light, he is holy. But precisely because he is holy, he burns with anger against sin. See? And that is why those who go against God and who do not take into consideration the fact that he is God, that he is present everywhere, and he's present in the midst of his people. And when his people go against him and fail to acknowledge him and instead put the blame on him, God already knows. God knows. So the anger of God burns against them and he began to strike a number of them dead. How many we are not told, but it must have been sufficient to shake the nation. Imagine the nation was very big. And normally, when an animal dies, however much you sayang the dog, your dog, you know, you cry and weep over it, still you must remember it's a dog. See? And when somebody in a family dies, it's different. A human being dying is different. See? So when an accident happens and somebody in a car is killed, everyone's shaken. Whereas if a dog were killed, you know, however well loved by its owner, still it doesn't shake the nation the way it has shaken us when we know of someone killed. You see, the reason is because God made man the apex, the summit of his creation. Man is the highest of God's creatures, and man is made in the image of God, and life is sacred, and instinctively we know the value of life. See? And therefore, when a person dies, it shakes us. And in this case, because the nation was that many people, over 1 million people. See? Now you can imagine that there must have been a number of deaths. So although it's some relative to the large group, but sufficient number of people have been stricken dead. We do not know how many. 100? Let us reduce it to a bare minimum of 50. For people, 50 people to die suddenly. Are you not shaken? And Moses knew God's anger was against the nation. He intervened quickly. He prayed to God. And God showed his mercy. God relented. God held back his hand. And the death stopped. Otherwise, it might be the next person. And you mustn't imagine that it went like this from one house to the other, to the other. This person has disease and the person died and it spread to the next, to the next. When God acts, he doesn't follow any known paths. You cannot predict when. One person here dies. Another person there dies. You see coffin being brought to that house. People wailing, mourning, a funeral service being held. Suddenly there's one there, another. People knew that they were at God's mercy. And Moses prayed. And God showed his mercy. God restrained his hand. See? Now we thought that these people should have learned. But they did not. They did not. And how does that speak to us today? How many times God has warned you that how short life is? How many times he has reminded us that our life is in his hand? But up to now we still haven't learned. Up to now. See? And the Israelites were just like that. We thought they have learned after this serious warning from God, this judgment from God. But what happened was this. In verse 4, trouble started again in the camp. All God's people showed their discontent again. And this time is even worse than the first time. See? And how did it begin? Oh, humanly speaking, you can give the excuse. Oh, these people, the reason why all this started was these people, they were foreigners. They were not true Israelites. They joined us when we were coming out of Egypt. Some of them were Egyptians attracted to worship Jehovah, the God of Israel. So we took them in. And others were Midianites. They were relatives and from the same village as Moses' father-in-law. So they came, they joined us. And we know, when they left Egypt, there were those who were strangers who joined themselves to the nation of Israel. But God required that the Israelites treated them as one of them. For as long as they worshipped the same God, for as long as they were prepared to worship him in the way he has prescribed. Put in today's terms, when you become a true believer, color of skin and culture does not matter anymore. In the church, we do not allow culture and cultural background to affect us. No, we are one in Christ. And this is what happened at that time. But the people still say, you know, this were mixed people, this were a mixed crowd, they were not part of us. They showed discontent. And how did they show discontent? They remember the meat they have eaten, the fish. Wow! The river Nile, how they caught those fish. We don't know what fish. Perhaps button. Huh? Perhaps catfish. Huh? Freshwater fish. And perhaps near the river mouth, there were some sea fishes that has swam in as well. And they were near the sea. They could easily have caught fish there as well. They missed the fish. They missed what? What else? The onions. The garlic. You say, no, please don't laugh at us. Onion is important. We need it to flavor our food. You see, melon, and that sort of thing they miss. But you are on a journey, and on an important journey. You're heading for the promised land. Can you not forgo those things? You say, it's difficult. You know, how can we eat without our chili every day? You see, my sambal, you see. See, I must bring along my sambal belacan. See, these people were thinking like that, talking like that, behaving like that, you see. They missed the food that they commonly took. But God had bigger things for them, greater things for them. They've forgotten all this altogether. Look, has not God provided for them? We are told that God has provided them manna from heaven. And nobody knows the origin of this manna. It was miraculously provided for them by God. It came from heaven. When the dew fell on the ground, hey, what are these things that are dropping on the ground? Granules sitting on top of the grass and with the dew underneath. So they knew that this was clean, this was good. And God, through the mouth of Moses, had told them each family was to gather sufficient for themselves. And when they tasted this manna from heaven, it was good. Really good. You must not think that it was plain food that was, you know, you just can't swallow it. Look at the description of the food. Look at verse 8. The people went about, gathered it on the ground, ground it on millstone, or beat it on in the mortar. Then after they have ground all this into a powder, they cook it in pans and make cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Now, what more do you want in the wilderness, wandering? You have like flour provided for you. You can bake cakes and you can make bread. And you, it is as though you have panggang it and fried it or with oil mixed in it to bake. Wow. It's good food. When you're hungry, when you really need food, this is really, really good food. You don't want to complain anymore. See? But these people complain, and the complaint spread to the rest of the Israelites. As you can see in verse 4, now the mixed multitude were among them yielded to intense craving. You see, these people really, they crave. Wow, you know, they are not craving for durians, you know. They're craving for those things, you know, the onion and the leek, the cucumbers and melons. Those things they were craving for. Wow, mengidam sampai sebegitu. These people really mengidam. They really like pregnant women who crave for something sour. No. And what happened is it spread. It spread to all the Israelites. And all of them were weeping. They were not just complaining now. They were weeping, crying. And in verse 10, we read, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. It was unbecoming. The discontent was getting out of control. They were acting as though they were suffering so much. It wasn't that they were hungry. God has provided them food and plenty of it. And not just plain food, but good food. So imagine having flour and oil in the wilderness. You can cook it, you can fry it, and you can mix together and bake it. Wow! This is good food. And yet, they showed discontent. They were not satisfied. They missed their common food, their sambal belacan, or their equivalent at that time. So that was what they craved for. And they don't think of the effect. Here were a group of people showing discontent, complaining to their neighbors. Their neighbors picked that up and spread it. And why is it that negative things tend to spread so quickly? Why not positive things? Why not true things? Why not good things? You see, why cannot we say something true and good for the edification of others? Why can't truth spread as quickly as the bad things? And the bad things are often not true things, and they spread and they affect people badly. And why think of ourselves only? And can't we think of the contagious effect of such grumbling? And you discover the whole family were weeping and outside their tent, unashamedly. See, they have lost all control of decency. Old and young, they were crying like small boys. I want my ice cream. I don't want this food. I want my ice cream. These people were crying like little babies outside their tent. See? And it spread, see. And what happened is this. God was displeased. they have not learned. See, they are now showing greater discontent and they are behaving so badly. And they didn't think of others, they thought only of themselves, with the result that others were badly affected. And finally came right up to Moses, and Moses was badly affected. Moses, that man of God, that meekest man on the earth at that time, see, the man who did not want to lead the nation, but God placed him there. He was doing it because he was called by God to do the work. See, and Moses was badly affected. His faith was shaken. He came to God in prayer. And you look at the earnestness of his prayer, and at the same time, you can't help feeling, oh, Moses, what has become of you? Of all men, you have sunk to that level, so low you have sunk. See, and Moses was saying to God, he said, I can't bear it anymore. The burden is too great for me. See, they want meat. And these are not children I've produced from my own bosom. They are not my own children. You make me bear, take care of them. See, how am I going to provide for so many? See, I don't want to live. You might as well kill me. Moses preferred to die. And when language that is unbecoming like that come out of the mouth, you again are given the lesson. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what conclusion can you draw? Our hearts are evil. If not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, where would we be? We deserve eternal damnation like anybody else. And if you are saved at all, how thankful we ought to be to our God. And similarly for the nation of Israel, of all nations in the world, this nation was chosen by God. This nation entered into a covenant with God. This nation received the oracles of God. The word of God came to them. God gave his promises to guide them by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. And God obviously was present in their midst. He gave that symbolic presence with that Shekinah glory above the ark. Remember the ark of the covenant? There was that bright light. See, God was present in the midst of his people. And God promised to guide them and to provide for them. But they have forgotten all this. And even Moses was badly affected. So that is why you must think how your behavior affects others. You see, you know, it's me, you know, let me die, let me suffer. See, okay? But do you realize that it affects your children? It affects your wife, your husband? See, it affects other people in church. So your action affects other people. And when your action affects other people in an adverse way, and those who are faithful to God, who want to serve God, who are already struggling in their faith, in their service to God, and here you come and pour cold water on them. Here you come and undermine all they have built. You say, I never intended it to be like that. But that has been the effect. That has been the effect of your ugly work. You see, you cannot deny it. See, you say, I didn't intend it. But whatever your intention, the point is that it has that effect. See, it causes God's work to be put back. It causes God's servants to be discouraged. It causes God's work to be hindered. So do you now see why it is so serious when we fall into this trap of discontent? So this first section warns us of the danger of discontent on the basis of the holiness of God. God is holy, and you must remember that. Then secondly, God is faithful, verse 16 to verse 23. Often we look upon faithfulness as being loyal. We say, I'm a faithful husband. You are loyal to your wife. See? But in the Bible, faithfulness is more than loyalty. Faithfulness is fulfilling what you have promised. So when you have promised in your marriage vow to cling on to your wife or cling on to your husband and until death parts you, see, you meant what you say. We are not like non-Christians who take their vow and break the vow. See? But we take our vow seriously. That is why it is not good enough just signing a piece of paper to satisfy whatever government that is in power. We want to have a worship service where we worship God and call upon His holy name. And we want to have the covenant of marriage sealed in the presence of witnesses. You see, then we regard that as marriage. We don't secretly run away somewhere and say, oh, we agree, mutual agreement, and therefore it must be accepted as marriage. We don't believe in that. Marriage was given to us by God, and He requires that a formal agreement be entered into where His name is called upon and wherever possible witnesses be present. Yeah? And so here, you see, the people failed to see that God was a faithful God. So God is holy, but God is also faithful. He's not only loyal to His people, He expects loyalty in turn, but God is a faithful God in that He keeps His words. When He promises something, He will carry it out. That is why God is not like man. While men are unfaithful to God, but God is always faithful to His people. And of course, related to this quality of faithfulness is His mercy. We fail God. We promise this and that to God. We fail Him due to our weaknesses, due to our sin. See? And there's no reason why God should fulfill His side of the agreement to us. And yet God does. When He promises to bless His people, He fulfills His promise to bless His people. See, when He promises to be with His people, He will be with His people. And God is always faithful despite the fact that we are His unfaithful people. And here you see that God saw Moses behaving in such a lowly fashion. Hey, Moses, of all people, you know me better. God could have said to him, I've spoken to you face to face. See, you should have known better. And here Moses is sung so low. But God, in His mercy, came to Moses. God, in His mercy, came to his aid. Okay? The burden is too great for you. I do recognize that. Choose 70 men who are respected by the people who have proven themselves. Choose and bring them to the tabernacle. See? And I'm going to appoint them. I'm to give my approval upon them so that they will have my official approval to help you. See? So that is the first thing that God promises to do for Moses. Then the second thing was that these people are craving for meat. They are complaining so much, and now it affects you adversely. It affects you so badly like that. See? Now let me take note of this, that these people, they miss their meat so much, don't they? See? Let me provide them meat. Let me provide for them. See? And Moses, in his state of unbelief, question God. How can that possibly be? See, when you want to provide, you are surely going to ask me to look for the meat. Yeah. And where am I going to find the cattle sufficient to slaughter, the sheep sufficient to slaughter? Go to the neighboring tribes, buy from them. You know, look at the number of people. See? And Moses, therefore, showed his unbelief here, his faith was shaken. See, verse 22, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And God's answer must have come as a stinging rebuke to Moses, this man of God. Every man of God has his low season, you must remember. Every man of God, however great their faith may be, they are men of like nature as we are. See, they fail. There are times when their faith fails them. Remember Elijah, how he's withstood the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, how he's withstood the wicked queen Jezebel and the wicked king Ahab. See, and then suddenly his legs just went jelly. His heart just melted. And he ran. See, and when he was tired down, he succumbed. He sat under the broom tree and asked God to take his life. See. And that's sinful behavior. God could have just taken his life and said, okay, you come home. See, God could have called him home. But no, God has more work to do for Elijah. An angel was sent to him. You eat, and let him sleep. Okay, eat some more, let him sleep. See? And as his strength was built up again, God sent him. Sent him for more work to do. See, that was Elijah. So the strong, powerful prophet who challenged hundreds of false prophets, challenged the king and the queen of that time. And they were wicked kings and queen, wicked king and queen, see, at that. See. And Elijah dared to challenge them because he trusted in his God. His faith was strong. But immediately after that, he just lost faith, you see. And that shows, that goes to show to us that they are only men. And here Moses was showing himself to be only a man. See, his faith just gave way. And God uttered these words to him, verse 23. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is the arm of the Lord suddenly short such that he cannot provide all your needs? See, that must have come as a stinging rebuke to Moses. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And being Moses, we know that Moses must have felt so ashamed of himself. He must have come kneeling before God. He must have come to confess his sin. God, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. Be merciful to me. See, please restore my standing before you. Draw me nearer to you. Give me again the faith to trust in you. See? And being a true child of God, being one truly called by God to serve him, we know Moses clung on in faith, although his faith was so weak at that point. See? And because Moses was who he was, we know that he must have taken God's words really hard. He must have felt it. God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. Okay? Now, where is that sensitivity of heart today? See? Where is that? See? Where is that heart that is sensitive to realize that God is speaking to you? Yes, to you, not to anybody else, to me. See? And we have to come to God. And we know there is forgiveness. Because our God is a merciful God. And by trusting in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for his people, all our sins, past, present and future, are forgiven. They are all forgiven. All God wants is to see a genuine, repentant heart. Remember David, King David? He committed adultery. And he committed murder. Yes, he did not directly murder, but he arranged for the husband of Bathsheba to be murdered, to be killed. See? So David had blood on his hand. The prophet was sent to him to declare, you are that man. You are the one who has sinned so terribly against God. And David straight away said that he has sinned. He confessed it. We say, what? One sentence only and God declares that you shall not die. You are forgiven. But we are not God, you see. God is who he is. He is truly God. And he has sinned through the hearts of David. The heart of David, through his words, he could see. This man is a broken man. And from Psalm 51, you know, David was truly broken because of his sin. He confessed his sin before God. And that is why we draw the conclusion. It is not how much you protest, how much tears you shed, but it is brokenness of heart that God wants to see. If there is genuine brokenness of heart, God will forgive you in Jesus Christ. See, that is why don't put on such a show of shedding tears before people. We can't help you even if you shed buckets of tears before us. See, and why put on a show before men when you should go into the closet and shed your tears to God? Why put on such a show? See, true repentance of heart is more important. See, when God sees that you are truly repentant, he forgives you because his Son Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save us from our sins. See, only true children of God appreciates what we are saying here. our hearts are broken, yes, but our hearts are warmed at the same time, and we want to draw near to our God because He alone can be merciful to us. We do not want to fall into the hands of man. We would prefer to fall into the hand of our God because we know He is a merciful God. See? So let us understand that God is a faithful God. Despite the fact that Moses failed Him so miserably, our God showed His mercy and He came to him and gave him these promises. Two things I will do for you. You say currently there's a problem of the burden of the work. I will fill these 70 men with my spirit. They will be your helpers. Okay. Then these other men in the camp, they are complaining about meat. I will provide for them. Yes, you have lacked faith. You have forgotten who I am. Soon you will see that I truly am God. So God was going to manifest forth His power. But the important thing to note under this second section is the faithfulness of God. He had chosen these people. He was not going to simply depart from them or to destroy them. He had appointed Moses to serve Him. He's not going to throw away Moses simply because of his lack of faith. See, if God has not been merciful to us, where would we have been? See, we look at a sinner, how terrible a sinner he is. But wait a moment. If not for God's mercy on us, where would we be? We would have been like that. Perhaps even worse. You see. So God is faithful. He keeps His promises. See. He draws near to us even though we feel so unworthy to draw near to Him. See. There are times when we feel like Peter the apostle. We want to say to the Lord, Lord, depart from me, for I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful person. But the Lord still draws near to us, knowing our need. God is a faithful God. So we have learned 2 points. God is holy in our midst. God is faithful to His people. The third point, God is powerful. Verse 24 to verse 35. What happened was that 70 men were appointed. They must be respected by the people. They must have proven themselves. So those qualities were already there. And most commentators believe that they were the same 70 men appointed earlier in the book of Exodus. Remember how Moses came out? You can look at Exodus 18 very briefly. In Exodus 18 verse 21 onwards, Moses was finding himself so busy with so much work to do, and the burden was too great. And here was his father-in-law observing Moses. See, his father-in-law was a Midianite. You must remember, you see, Egypt, see? And then towards my right here is the Sinai Peninsula, and then above there is Israel. So Midian is somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. Moses had run there, and he had married the daughter of the priest of Midian there. And this priest of Midian, his father-in-law, was observing Moses. And he told Moses, it's not good for you. You know, one person doing all the work, bearing the burden yourself. Why don't you appoint 70 men? And the father-in-law obviously had come to faith because of Moses' influence, or he was one of those godly family, and along the way awakened to his faith in the true God. So along the way, he uses now number 70. You need 70 men with such big group of people. 70, appoint them to help you. And Moses did that. See? But remember, up to this point, those 70 men had not had the approval of God. They were just taken in to help Moses only on a human level. Okay? It was just pragmatic. It was to help Moses. But God was now going to place His imprimatur upon them. God was going to give His approval upon them. And it is always like that. See? That often God chooses a person to be sent forth as His servant. God raises up a man to be a preacher. God raises up a man to be a pastor, a missionary. See? But that person must be proven in the church. The person must be serving. The person must have the respect of the people. You don't just pick somebody unknown to anyone who has not shown himself capable in the work See? And you just say, you know, I like this man, or he's related to me. You know? You can't do that. See? That can happen in politics and elsewhere, but not in the Church of God. The Church of God is not to be influenced by such considerations. Such considerations are worldly considerations. But wait a moment, don't swing to the other extreme where you're so holy, holy and pious that at the whims of the moment you say, God has spoken to me, you must have this man. We don't believe that. If that man is really called by God, he would be in the congregation serving as a member and growing spiritually, and he has proven himself. His gifts have flowered, his gifts have been tested. See? Then, when the time comes, when that person senses that God wants him to be in full-time service, and when that is made known to the church, you discover everyone's not surprised, because everyone can see the hand of God guiding this person. The eldership of the church would have noticed this man and along the way encouraged him and given him opportunities to develop in his gifts. So that is why we see in this passage here, the 70 men already proven, already serving, and now God wanted to show to everyone, these are the men I approve of. So this man came before the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God came upon them. Moses was the one who was filled with God's Spirit. But now God took the same Spirit and placed the Spirit upon all these men. And they began to praise God. See? So when they prophesy, don't say they are speaking in tongues. Where does it say speaking in tongues? You are reading into the passage. Prophesy means uttering God's word, either foretelling or foretelling. And here, obviously, they are praising God. They are praying to God. Huh? And what happened is two of the men, and they were part of the 70, they were not there for some reasons. They must have been providentially held up. And let us not think negatively. Oh, they were lazy bums. They never listened to Moses and they took God too lightly. Wait a moment. Do we all have to always draw negative conclusions like that? People might have good reasons for not being able to come to church. You see? And here was these two men who couldn't come to church on that day. They had good reasons. And we know that because God wouldn't have wanted them as part of the 70 in the first place if they were not qualified. And then secondly, while they were with the people and didn't come to the tabernacle as required by God, nevertheless, God's Spirit fell upon them as well. And they also prophesied, showing that God's approval was upon them as well. Obviously, these two men had been providentially hindered from coming to the church at that time, to the tabernacle at that time. Okay? So I hope you are convinced. Huh? And we are told there that they were part of the 70. They were actually listed in, look at verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. So they were among those chosen. See? They were part of the 70, but they were providentially hindered. God showed that even though they are providentially hindered, they are nevertheless the ones God wanted. So they prophesied. They praised God. And here were people who wanted things to be done properly. And they reported to Moses, these two men, Eldad and Medad, they are also prophesying in the midst of our people instead of coming to the tabernacle. It's not right. The tabernacle is where they were commanded to be. And the tabernacle was where they should be prophesying. And they are doing it in the midst of the people. See? Now, you can draw wrong conclusions from such scripture. You can say, therefore, you see, this is the example. We don't have to do things the same way all the time. We can do things other ways as well. Then you begin to look upon that as license to do as you like. And that is what a lot of people are doing today. They claim they can worship God in any way they like. Don't have to follow the rules that has been handed down all these centuries. As long as our hearts are sincere, surely God will accept what we offer to Him. Is that right? See, consider Adam, his two sons, Abel and Cain. Only Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, not Cain's. Okay. When God demands a certain way of worship, we must keep to it and don't give excuses. See? Don't use this incident of Eldad and Medad prophesying as license to do as you like. See? Don't draw the wrong conclusion, but rather draw the right conclusion that, rightly speaking, they should have been at the tabernacle. But for some unknown reasons, which did not lead to condemnation by God, they were prevented from going to the tabernacle. God still chose them because they had done no wrong. So they were part of the 70. Order is important in the church. Obedience to God's law is important. God's work must be done in God's way. So as far as we can, we always keep to what is taught in the Bible. For example, the Bible tells us the first day of the week is the day of worship for Christians in the New Testament. We have examples, clear examples of that. The day that the Lord is risen is the Christian Sabbath. See? And in Acts chapter 20, the believers gathered together in Troas, and Paul preached. There was breaking of bread and there was preaching. Obviously, they were worshipping. See? So it was the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says to collect make the collection when they are gathered together. But why? Why on the first day of the week? It's because that was the day of worship for New Testament Christians. So we will keep to Sunday, the first day of the week, as the day of worship. Don't be too smart and say, let's do it on Friday. See? Don't change it to Saturday. See? But you must understand, in some states, Sunday is not a suitable day because it is not a public holiday, it's a working day. So the Christians have to decide. If we choose Sunday, our people have to find time off to worship, and then they have to rush back to work, and we are supposed to keep the day holy unto God. We are not just doing the activity of going to church. In fact, the day has to be set aside for the Lord. So by rushing to church on Sunday and going back to work, we are not keeping the Sabbath. See? So the Christians have to choose a Saturday to worship in. See? So we don't condemn them because they want to worship God, and that is the higher principle, which they prefer to follow God's word, but they couldn't. Circumstances prevent them from doing so, and therefore they choose Saturday. See? But that does not give us license to do as we like. It only shows to us that we do the best we can to follow God's word when the circumstances is such that we are unable to follow exactly, but we nevertheless follow the intent, the purpose. See? Even though we can't keep to the details. So in this case, we must see that order in service to God is important. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 40. We are told there our God is a God of order. We must do all things decently and in order. See? And furthermore, see, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I labor on this point to make you convinced. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So you must know how to conduct yourself properly. Then look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And we are told there, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." See? So God's work must be done in God's way. Don't do as you like. exceptional circumstances require us to act slightly differently from normal, but that is not an excuse for us not to follow the rule when we can. So God sets the rule, we follow. But then we must not just have the rule, but forget the purpose for which we have the rule. And that is another big problem. And this problem we see in Numbers 11 as well. Joshua, the one who is going to be entrusted to take over Moses, being a leader, people came to him, what should we do? He came to Moses and said, Moses, please stop them. Stop these two men from prophesying. But Moses said, why should we stop them? There's no good reason to stop them. They are part of the 70 chosen by God. And surely God wouldn't have given them the spirit to prophesy if they had no approval from God. So we must bow to God's wish. See, God is always right. Okay? There's no good reason to stop them. They are appointed to do God's work, to help Moses in the work. See? So let us don't have order to the point of forgetting the purpose why we have the order. See? Don't have rules to the point of forgetting why the rules were set up in the first place. See? You can have good order in the church. You can have good church government, the right biblical church government. But if the people are spiritually dead, or the people are hypocritical, or if the people are so tradition-minded, keeping to the rules, to the point that no good work is accomplished, what is the point? See, so good order is demanded by God. Under normal circumstances, we should have good order, do things in God's way. But we must not forget the purpose for which we have order. It is in order to carry out what God wants us to do efficiently. And if you have good order and yet you are not doing things efficiently for God, then what is the point of having good order? What is the point? See? So let us keep the two in mind. God's work must be done in God's way. But let us don't forget to do God's work. You want God's way, but you never do God's work. What is the point? Does this speak to anyone present here? You want to be biblical. You want to do things right. See? You complain about this church and that church. They are not doing things biblically. You see? You want to do things biblically, but are you doing it? Are you being used by God? Are you submitted to God for Him to use you? See? You can have all the right doctrines. You have the deep desire to want to do things correctly. That's praiseworthy. We salute you. See? But when we examine yourself more thoroughly, we come to realize, hey, you just want good order, but you're not accomplishing the things that God intends for the good order. What are you doing with your life? See? So Joshua has to learn that lesson. Okay? So you see, God was good in helping Moses by appointing this man. They have been tested, they are respected by the people. Now God showed that they are going to be the people He approved. And by filling them with the Spirit, they are empowered to serve God acceptably. How needful it is not only to have academic qualification, to have natural abilities, to have zeal for the Lord, but we are not filled with His Spirit. Whatever we accomplish is just human, on the human level. What we want is to be filled with God's Spirit and to be able to do things in the God-pleasing manner. That is what we want. Now, under this section, there is another thing that God did to show His power. Where are we to find meat sufficient to feed this huge crowd of people? Shall we go and buy sheep and oxen to slaughter them? You fail to take into account the fact that God must be allowed to be God. He is the Creator. He knows all things. He's in control of all things. And what happened was there was this quail, this flock of quail. Quail, birds, flying. Where? Not at the camp, but flying far in the shores. People didn't even know they were there. The Israelites didn't know because they were far inland and these were at the sea. They were flying there. But God turned the wind around and swept this quail. This quail must have tried to keep where they were more familiar with. They tried. But how can you fight against your Creator? You see, this quail were just creatures of God. And God just swept them. How many? So many, more than enough to feed the whole number of Israelites. And they were swept in, swept to the Israelites, and they were not just flying up there where they have to shoot them. No, they were swept. The wind was such that they were flying only 1 meter above the ground. 2 cubits, 1 meter. What? Birds flying so near here? Yes. And there were thick layers of birds flying, fluttering. And they stretched 1 mile from the center of the camp. They stretched 1 mile that way. They stretched 1 mile that way. They could see birds everywhere. So what do? Catch them with your bare hands and you can catch. See? Use your basket and catch them. You can catch them. Pick up a stick and whack them and you will be able to whack them. And I believe all these methods were used. And each family had more than enough. See? And that day, as the quail were swept away, they had plenty, plentiful meat. What are we going to do? Wow, their hearts are so happy. See? They slaughter quickly, you know, skin them quickly and put the fire on the baked, you know. They ate. Wait a moment. Where did this food come from? Why didn't you stop to give thanks to God? See? You just eat your food daily and you never stop to give thanks to God. Has anyone been like this here? You see? And in a moment of need, when God answers your prayer, God provides for you, do you stop to give thanks to Him? See? When we are in need, we pray. See? Recently, we met with a doctor. She said, yes, when we are in need, we pray to God for operation to be successful. When the operation is successful, do we stop to give thanks? He was right today. We should always have a thankful heart. And here the Israelites did not have a thankful heart. They just ate. And when they ate like that, they showed their ingratitude. See? And they failed to worship God. See? And they just showed the greediness of their heart. See? They're just greedy. Wow, good food. Wow. You can imagine, try to produce a picture of these people. Greedy, grab, put in the sauce, grab. Wow. See? And as they ate, God judged them. One was struck dead. Another was struck dead. They were falling dead. Yes, the plague had started again. God was striking these people dead. See, and it obviously was His judgment upon this ungrateful people, this worldly-minded people who thought only of their stomach, who thought only of themselves. See, these people deserve to be damned. It's a wonder that not all the Israelites were struck dead. It's a wonder. God was merciful. See? But you see the power of God. In fulfilling His promise, God is not like man who promises. A man can promise you something, but when the time comes, he has no power to fulfill it, however much his heart desires to fulfill his words to you before. But circumstances has changed. He's no more the rich man that he once was. He's no more the healthy man that he once was. See, circumstances change. And much as his heart desires to fulfill his promises to you, he's unable to do so because he's not God. But God is God. He's not taken by surprise. He's sovereign. He's unchangeable. He's always the powerful God that he is. What he promises us, he will be able to fulfill. Such is our God. See? And God really fulfilled his promise. But God also fulfilled His promise to judge those who were ungrateful, who failed to worship Him, who just thought of themselves and their stomach. Okay. We must quickly draw to a close. God is truly the holy God that He shows us in the Bible. He truly is the holy God. Okay. And God is truly the faithful God. And remember, faithfulness is tied to His mercy. Otherwise, we would long have been forsaken. We would long have been condemned. God is that faithful God. When He promises to be with His people, He will be with His people. He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake His people. He will fulfill His promise. But we are so unfaithful. Yes, we have been unfaithful. And we need to feel bad about it. We need to repent of our unfaithfulness. But our God will always be faithful. Thank God for that. And what more? He's an all-powerful God. Yes, never forget this, that God is sovereign. He is king. He is in control. All things are known by Him, and He is all-powerful. That we must not forget. The sovereignty of God is a doctrine that we must not forget, especially in our times of trials. He is able. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to Him. The sinner might find salvation in Him through faith in Christ. But His people, His children, His wayward children can come to Him also in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the all-powerful God who will solve our problems in His own way. Are you troubled over much? Is there something that is troubling you? Is there something that's causing you such tremendous worry? Let us not forget our God is sovereign. Yes, He has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, His people. That is why, as we draw comfort from these truths, we want to invite our friends and relatives who are here today who have not come to know this true God, come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. The manna points to Him. The quail, the meat points to Him. We must eat of Him. We must drink His blood. We must come to Him in faith. And then all these truths will apply to you. May God be merciful to us all. May God bless us all. May God have all the glory.